Well, here we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you're not open already, to this wonderful last chapter of this wonderful letter. And I want to just review real quick the introduction that we used last time. We said last time that there are certain religious groups that can be identified by their clothing, right? You see this group of young men, and they're obviously Jewish. Or you see this group of men, and their clothes tell you they're obviously Amish. Or you see this group of women, and you know they're obviously Roman Catholic. They're nuns. And just as an introduction, I asked the question, is there a Christian dress code? And we could say yes, because we looked last time at 1 Peter chapter 5. The whole message was on verse 5. I read that now, 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we looked at three things last time. That younger men need to submit to the elders. That all believers need to clothe themselves with humility. That would mean to practice humility. And thirdly, there's a foundation. What's the foundation? That God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a quote out of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, also quoted by James in chapter 4, verse 6. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to keep this same thought, the end of verse 5, and it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, therefore. So in verse 6, Peter is not starting a new idea. And the word therefore is a transitional phrase. It tips me off that he's going to build on this idea. I've called the message tonight humility and anxiety. And we'll be looking at verses 6 and 7. And we'll have just one point out of verse 6, one point out of verse 7. What do we get from verse 6? Peter writes, therefore, because God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Our first point tonight, humbly trust in God in times of suffering. Let's break that down into two subpoints. Ready? First of all, we need to humbly trust the sovereign hand of God. Notice again verse 6. Therefore, because of what we just read, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Peter is talking to Christians that are suffering. There's a context. Peter's talking to Christians that are going through a very difficult time. And what does he tell them? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We've talked about that word humble. It's in verse 5, right? Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. To humble means to make low. To humble means, and I'll say it yet again, to have a low opinion of your own opinion. If I have a high opinion of what I think, I'm proud. If I have a low opinion of what I think, that would be at least one evidence of humility. Now, here's the question. How in the world does Peter mean for the readers to have a low opinion of our own opinion in the context of verse 6? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We have to consider the context of this whole letter. The context is suffering. Peter is saying, don't rebel against suffering. When suffering comes into your life, none of us likes it. And a proud person thinks, Lord, this is not fair. I didn't sign up for this. And that's having a high opinion of my own opinion. Lord, I don't know why I have to go through this. There's a lot of people and they're not suffering, which is having a high opinion of my own opinion. Humility is coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't want to suffer, but I don't rebel. In fact, I'm not even going to passively resign. Well, I mean, if that's what God has for me, that's fine, but I don't like it. That's not what Peter says. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You say, what do you mean by the, what does Peter mean by the hand of God? Well, notice how I've worded it. The hand of God is a sovereign hand. The hand of God is a reference to the God who controls all things. When everything in my life is going well, God is in control. When everything in my life is falling apart, God is in control. When things are going my way and I'm just pumped, God is in control. And when nothing seems to be going my way and I just feel so down, God is still in control. That's what it means to trust the sovereign hand of God. In Job chapter 12, verse 10, we read, of the Lord, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. All of life is in God's hand. God has a sovereign will. We don't understand it. We often don't like it. But what's the response that God would want us to have, that Peter would want us to have? To humble ourselves. What does that mean? To humbly trust the sovereign hand of God. But notice there's another word that I haven't mentioned yet. Look there at verse 6. It says, not humble yourselves under the hand of God, but there's an adjective there. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So let's make that a second subpoint. We should humbly trust the sovereign hand of God, but we should also humbly trust the mighty hand of God. Mighty, strong, the strong, powerful hand of God. If you look this up in the Old Testament, it is frequently used of God delivering his people from Egypt. And I could give you many references. I just put up two real quick. Deuteronomy 6:21. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. See, God is able to deliver his people. That's Deuteronomy 6:21. How about 26:8? The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. What's this a reference to? The mighty, strong hand of God. Which helps me to understand what Peter's saying here in the text. Humbly trust in this mighty hand. You say, what will happen? Well, it says that he, second half of verse 6, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, trusting that God is sovereign, trusting that God is mighty, he will exalt us in the proper time, at just the right time. It's a future time. Now, some people say, well, maybe that's in this life, that's possible, but I don't think so, and most commentators don't think that's what Peter's talking about. We won't look it up because of time, but in chapter 1, verse 5, Peter talks about the last time. He's talking about the coming, the return of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 12, Peter's talking about the day of visitation. That's the return of Jesus Christ. There is a theme in 1 Peter that in this world we suffer and we get full deliverance in the next. And we've seen that many times. I'll put up here 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 and verse 13. Peter writes, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Pause. When you suffer, don't think it's strange. It should never occur to us that what's going on here? We might not like it, but don't think it's strange. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. That's at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about, hey, things will be better tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. It's talking about something much more complete. It's talking about Christ coming back and all of God's people will be exalted, even as we see in the life of Jesus Christ. Right? Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, of Jesus being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, that name is Yahweh, Lord, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Peter is trying to help us understand that, going back to verse 5, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. So as we suffer in this life, what do we need to do? To humbly trust God, trust his sovereign hand. Everything we face is part of his sovereign will. and trust his mighty hand, even as he delivered his people in the Old Testament. By his grace, he delivers us, and the ultimate deliverance is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. That's humility and anxiety. Trust God in times of suffering. Now, I think a lot of times we think, be practical, you know? Peter, I understand what you're talking about, at least a little bit. So I'm supposed to trust God in times of suffering. I'm going through a very hard time. So what do I do? And Peter says, okay, let's have verse 7. In some of your translations, verse 7 is a new sentence, but it's not in the Greek text. Verse 7 does not begin with an imperative, with a command. Verse 7 is a participle that is tied to the imperative or the command of verse 6. You say, what did that mean? The command is humble yourselves. Verse 7 is not a second command. Verse 7 is saying, here's how you do it. You want to know how to humble yourself? I'm going to help and make it clear. Humbly cast your cares on God. That's verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Let me read that again. Humble people, what do? Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Let's work through this, and I hope this next subpoint will not turn you off. And one of the concerns I have, I'll just be honest, is if you struggle with anxiety, you're going to read the next subpoint and you're going to shut me off. Even when you see it, if you disagree with it, would you at least be open to considering it? Not considering what I'm going to teach tonight, but what Peter is teaching us through the text. You say, okay, Greg, just put it up. Here we go. Ready? Why should we humbly cast our cares on God? Because worry is the sin of pride. Worry is the sin of pride. How many here tonight besides me sometimes struggle with worry? Raise your hands. That's because we're proud. And I'm going to show you that from the text. And before I do, let me just tell you, that's radical. That is what I'm saying, what Peter's saying is radical. I was teaching this in a class in biblical counseling recently, and I had a student say, Dr. Mazak, okay, I get it, but that's like not what I struggle with. I have an anxiety disorder. And I said, okay, what's an anxiety disorder? And he said, well, that's like when you like are filled with anxiety. And I said, yeah, I understand that. That's called worry. He says, yeah, that's right. So what do you do for a person like me? I say, you're just like me. You struggle with pride. Anxiety is rooted in pride. I worry because I'm proud. He worries because he's proud. The only difference is someone has unfortunately taught him not to listen to Scripture, but to view worry as an anxiety disorder that is thus some kind of psychological problem that we don't run to Christ to find answers for. And I was sad for him because he'll never get help until he views the problem correctly. I will never get help with my anxiety until I realize that worry is actually rooted in my pride. You say, where are you seeing that? Just notice again, go back to verse 6. End of verse 5. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what kind of people does God help? Humble people. Whom does God resist? He resists the proud. Verse 6. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Lord, I don't want to be proud. I want to humble myself. Okay, so how do I do that, Lord? Verse 7. By casting all of your anxiety on him. All of your anxiety. Do you see that word? All in verse 7. all of my anxiety. What does that include? Hebert puts it this way in his commentary. He's not a biblical counselor, and he puts it this way. It includes everything in the past, including your worst memories. In a room this size, we have people that have suffered at the hands of other sinners in the past. We have people that have been beat up, abused in horrific ways, in every kind of way. You say, what do you do with all of those past memories? Peter says in verse 7, casting all of your anxiety on him. All includes the past, but all includes the present. There are people in our church congregation right now today that are struggling with big things, and some you know about and some you don't. And there are things that many of you are praying about because you know that some of our brothers and sisters are really facing some tough times. And I'm not even going to use examples because if I just throw out a couple examples, then you might think, oh, I know who he's thinking about. There are other things where people are coming up to me and the other elders. And by the way, this is wonderful. And they say to me, Greg, just privately, would you please pray for? And they say, don't tell the other elders, don't tell your wife. And I say, I'm good with that. I'll honor that. And I pray. And sometimes these really hard challenges that people are facing, that's included. Do you see it there? That's included in the word all in verse 7. It's not just your past memories, and it's not just even our present challenges. Hebert adds a third. It's your future fears. I mean, what's going to happen to me in the future now that my parents have, my spouse has, my children have? What's going to happen to me in the future now that my job has? What's going to happen to me in the future now that the physicians have diagnosed me as having? And there's all of these things that we look to the future and it doesn't look very good. I was praying for a friend, I'll just say, an acquaintance, a brother, who's going through incredible, not from our congregations, and he's facing really big surgery this coming week. You say, what are you praying? I am praying that he will cast all of his anxiety on Christ. And he's struggling. And I can relate to that because I struggle. Peter is saying we must humbly cast our care on the Lord because worry is the sin of pride. We need to cast, it means to place, throw upon, or hand over, all of our anxieties on him. You say, Greg, so you're telling me if I worry, if I struggle with anxiety, I'm basically a proud person. Well, let's let somebody else tell you that, okay? This is Beer, and I quote, to be overwhelmed with anxiety is to be concerned with self rather than him. And I struggle with that, and you struggle with that. You say, that's just one commentary, Greg. Let's try another one, Schreiner. Believers humble themselves by casting their worries on God. That's what humble people do. Conversely, if believers continue to worry, then they are caving in to pride. That's Schreiner's commentary. In fact, he expands on that in the same page. Let me give you one more quote. Worry is a form of pride because when believers are filled with anxiety, they are convinced that they must solve all the problems in their lives in their own strength. The only God they trust in them is in themselves. When believers throw or cast their worries upon God, they express their trust in his mighty hand, acknowledging that he is Lord and sovereign over all of life. I've said it already tonight, but I just want to be clear. If you struggle with anxiety, you're sitting here and you're thinking, awesome, right? I mean, it's Easter and I wasn't even going to come, but I thought I'd come and maybe hear an awesome or at least encouraging message about the resurrection, and now you're slamming me and telling me I'm proud. Well, part of that's true. That's what Peter's saying. But can I just remind you, if this helps, just like me. It doesn't happen a lot, maybe for some of you less, maybe for some of you more, but there are times that I wake up at night for no reason, but my mind takes off. And I begin thinking about something. It could be anything. And I don't go back to sleep readily. And I'm worried. You say, so stop. Is that because you're proud? Yes, that is the teaching of Scripture. I'm thinking, Lord, what about this situation? What am I going to do? What is the best thing to do? What if this happens? What if that happens? And I'm running all of these thoughts through my mind. Why? Because I'm just like you. I struggle with pride and will never get help until we recognize the real problem. As long as we think, well, that's a psychological problem, we'll keep looking for either psychological solutions or psychiatric solutions. Or we'll just self-medicate with alcohol, etc. And we'll never get the help we need. So here's what Peter is saying to us. Again, if you're looking at your text, starting way back in verse 5. God is opposed to the proud. Okay, I got you. But gives grace to the humble. Oh, Lord, give me that grace, Lord. I need help. So what do I do? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Okay, Lord, how do I do that? Verse 7. By casting all of your anxiety on Him. Humbly cast your cares, your worries, your anxieties on God. Why? Well, first of all, because worry is the sin of pride. And secondly, notice what the text says. It's the end of verse 7. It's a wonderful way to end this thought. Because He cares for you. Humbly cast your anxiety on God because He cares for you. Casting all your cares on someone is of no value if they don't care for you. I mean, stop a person on the street who doesn't know you and doesn't care about you and share all of your problems with them and say, I have problems financially, I have problems relationally, I have problems physically, I have problems emotionally, and the average person is going to say, I don't care. But see, God's not like that. At the end of verse 5, it says, the end of verse 7, excuse me, because He cares for you. We have a God who cares, and He welcomes us to cast our anxieties on Him. What is false religion? A whole lot of false religion is basically how do you get God's attention, right? I'm going to offer a sacrifice. I'm going to pray so many beads. I'm going to go so many days without eating. I'm going to give something up for Lent. Now I'm getting close. I'm going to do something. Oh, God, listen to me, please. I know you normally don't listen. That's why I'm not going to eat this for the 40 days before Easter, because maybe now you'll listen to me. That's not our God. Our God is a God who cares about us. That's the kind of God we have. And we can take all of our anxieties and we can cast them upon Him. Peter is not the only author in Scripture to teach this, right? Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Or maybe the words of Christ Himself. I thought about reading a great portion of Matthew 6. I'll limit it to just a few texts, verse 25. For this reason, Jesus said, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Why? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 26, He's going to talk about food. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Why? He cares about them. Are you not worth more than these birds? And then He's going to talk about clothing in Matthew 6:30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And so we see here the message of the evening that we need to humbly trust God in times of suffering. Don't fight against it. Don't even passively just resign yourself to it. But realize that God's sovereign hand is in control of my life. My days are in his hand. And God's mighty hand will deliver me ultimately when Christ comes back. You say, so then what do I do in the meantime? Cast your cares on God. Realizing that if I'm worrying, I'm not doing that. And if I'm thus keeping these worries and concerns myself, that's the sin of pride. Lord, I don't want to be proud, but I want to come to you, the one who cares for me. Summary, cast your anxiety on God because he cares for you. Three simple subpoints, and we're finished tonight. Number one, worry is rooted in a lack of humility. To say it differently, worry is rooted in pride. If you're struggling with worry, as I at times struggle with, the very first place to begin is, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me for my pride? If I were humble, I'd be casting all of these on you and getting your help, but I'm not, and I acknowledge I'm a proud person. Number one, worry is rooted in a lack of humility. Number two, God resists the proud. God resists those who worry. Boy, this is a challenge. If I am worrying, I am putting myself in a place where God is saying, no grace for you. No grace for you. No grace for you. Because worry is pride. And the Bible makes it very clear that God, verse 5, is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. But that's not where we leave it. There's good news. God doesn't just sit back and say, no grace for you. God says, I will give grace to the humble. And those are the people who don't worry. Those are the people who cast their worries on him. You say, easier said than done. Well, for me it is. Not that way, or is that way, in the sense it's easier to say it than to do it. But this is God's answer. I close with a very simple, silly, but it's an illustration. You've heard it, I think. Right, there once was a gentleman who worried all the time. He was a mess. He looked like a mess. Physically, he was a mess. You say, what was his problem? Anxiety. And then one day, he decided, I'm not going to worry anymore. I am going to hire somebody to worry for me. And he found a person, and he paid him an annual salary. He said, you don't have to do anything but worry. Every time I have a problem, I'm going to tell it to you, then you worry, and I don't have to deal with it. So once he did that, he just was smiling. And he wasn't downcast anymore. And he wasn't anxious. And somebody said, what happened to you? And he says, well, I used to worry a lot. And they said, yeah, but you're different. What happened? And the guy said, I don't worry anymore. And the person said, how'd you do that? He says, it's simple. I hired that guy to worry for me. And he said, you hired him? He says, yeah, I pay him an annual salary to worry for me. And the guy says, how did you afford that? And he said, that's his worry, right? Now, that's kind of silly. But I hope that makes the point. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That is, I hope, the truth that you'll leave tonight being encouraged by. Casting all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. casting all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And more than that, when you do that, he promises to give you grace because God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble.